Harriet Beecher Stowe was a most successful writer in her time. She was best known for her novel, Uncle Tom's Cabin, that played a role in the dismantling of slavery in our nation. But she achieved her first triumph as an author at the age of 12. She was a student at the Litchfield Academy, and with the other students there, she was required to write an essay upon her graduation from the academy at sixth grade. Her essay happened to win first prize by a unanimous vote of the judges and was read by the headmaster at the graduation exercise. None of the students knew whose paper was to be read or who had been chosen until graduation day came. So outstanding was her paper that the audience applauded when it was read. And when it was revealed that Harriet Beecher was the author of that paper, her father, who happened to be the pastor of a local church, smiled proudly. The smile of her proud father was a reward that Harriet cherished as long as she lived. Her biographer said many years later, "Neither the honors nor the success she won later in her life meant as much to her as her father's smile." And in effect, on that day, the course of her life and her career were determined because of his approval. A father's smile, incredibly powerful. A mother's nod of approval. Deep within the heart of every young person, no matter what their age, is the need to have someone say, "Well done. I am proud of you." One of the deepest needs that every person has is the need to feel accepted and loved and wanted and appreciated. None of us are exempt. We all carry that need within us. In this morning's gospel lesson from Mark, we are told that at the time Jesus was baptized and he came up out of the river, the voice of God spoke from the heavens, "You are my beloved Son. I am proud of you. I am well pleased with you." What an incredible affirmation. I wonder if Jesus' mother Mary ever said to him, "You're a bad boy." I doubt it. I don't think so. There were certain things that Mary knew and believed about Jesus. She wouldn't have said such a thing. She knew that he was a special child. Well, he most certainly also had a normal childhood. He was mischievous, no doubt, as most precocious children are. May even have been rowdy. Perhaps he too got his pastor up at 5:30 on a Saturday morning once. But he could never be bad. Don't you wish every parent believed that about their children? They may be mischievous, they may be rowdy, but they can never be bad. One of the most fascinating things about human beings is that we tend to conform ourselves to the image we have of ourselves. If we see ourselves as clumsy, then we will act clumsily. If we see ourselves as intelligent, we will generally act intelligently. If we see ourselves as bad, unlovable, then we will act that way. Fascinating story I read many years ago in a book by Ron Lee Dunn. The book is entitled, are you ready? It's entitled Mistreated. And in the book, he tells the story of two boys. They were born at almost the same time. The first of the boys was born in 1892. The second was born in 1895, only 3 years apart. They were very nearly the same age, but they lived on opposite sides of the world. The first boy was born in Eastern Europe, and the second was born in a small town in Illinois. And they had a life experience that was nearly the same, but the outcome couldn't have been more different. Both of the boys, as they grew, one in Eastern Europe, one in Illinois, were altar boys in their church. And they had the opportunity to help their pastor, much like we see the acolytes helping in our church, but they helped in the service of communion in their churches. And each of these boys had a similar experience. Both of them, at the time they were helping their pastor serve communion, spilled the wine onto the carpet into the chancel. In Eastern Europe, when the priest saw the purple stain on the carpet, he grabbed that altar boy and slapped him hard. "Clumsy oaf," he said, "leave the altar." And he did. The second boy, when the pastor saw the purple stain on the carpet where the wine had been spilled, he knelt down and he looked the boy in the eye and he said, "It's all right, son. You'll do better next time, and someday you will make a fine priest for God." Well, you know, it doesn't always turn out this way. But both of those boys grew up, and they each achieved great fame in their lives and great power. The first of those boys grew up to be Joseph Tito. He was the strongman, dictator, communist, atheist dictator of Yugoslavia from 1943 to 1980. The boy who had been slapped and sent away. But the boy from Illinois who had been encouraged also grew up, and he became Bishop Fulton J. Sheen, the well-beloved Roman Catholic bishop of the same time. Two boys, similar experiences, very different outcomes. Makes an incredible difference in our lives and in the world when we are loved and accepted and appreciated. Like many of you, last week I stayed up late one night to watch the Orange Bowl. And well, most everybody knows what happened now. Three overtimes is a little unusual, I hope. But at the end of the second overtime, after Kevin Kelly had missed his second game-winning kick for Penn State, you saw the boy leave the field with a stern expression on his face, and he stood on the sidelines. And at one point, the camera went over there again. You saw him standing there, but he wasn't by himself, was he? Some of you saw it too, because I've talked to you about it. Joe Paterno was standing next to him, and you couldn't hear what the coach said, but you could tell what he was saying. He touched the boy on the arm and patted him on the shoulder. "You'll do better next time, son. Wait for the next one." And then at another point, the camera showed the kicker from the Florida State team who had also missed a game-winning kick. And he was sitting on the ground by himself at the end of the game. Well, it doesn't always come out the way it did, that kind of encouragement and affirmation yields a winning kick at the end of a game. But it did that night. What we think of ourselves and how we view ourselves has a great deal to do with how we live. But we also become what others tell us we will become. Tell a person that they are a good person and they will more likely be good, and if not good, better than they would have been otherwise. Praise a child for the positive things that he has done. Tell them that they are handsome and pretty and that you are proud of them. And those children will live up to that positive self-image. The artist Pablo Picasso was not known for his modesty. He told this story on himself one day. He said, "When I was a child, my mother told me that if I became a soldier, I'd be a general. If I became a priest, I'd be the Pope. Well, I became a painter, and I'm Picasso." Well, you may not think too much of Picasso's art, but you have to admit he had a very wise mother. And did her predictions for her son, did her affirmations for her son not come out as she hoped they would? You know, sisters and brothers, this is what the cross is all about. Because of what happened on the cross, who we are has been separated from what we do. And we can still be good people even when we do wrong things. And when we fail, and when we mess up, and when we make mistakes, those things can be redeemed and forgiven because we are still good people. That's what the cross means for us, that God in that place separates who we are from what we do and values and treasures who we are, makes us whole again. We say it in different ways. We talk about having our sins washed away. We talk about being forgiven, but that's what it means. Often I've noticed in the Gospels that Jesus never called people sinners. The woman was not an adulteress. She was a person of worth who had committed an adulterous act. The man who stole was not a thief, but he was a person of worth who had committed a grievous crime. Now, there are times when people continue doing those things and they become thieves. There are times when people tell a lie, but they continue telling lies and they become liars. But there's something about us that is good and wholesome, that God loves. God spoke it to Jesus, and God's word to Jesus is the same as God's word to us. Every day, you are the one who is on God's refrigerator door. Perhaps there have been significant others in your life who have somehow communicated to you that you were stupid or ugly or unacceptable. You know, I have to tell you, I've already done this sermon once today. And after the first service, I had more than one person speak to me and said, "You describe my life experience this morning, because my father, my mother, did exactly that to me. And I've struggled through my whole life to overcome what they said to me and the way they treated me. And I still struggle. And I don't know if I will ever be able to live without the approval of my parent that I'll never get." Perhaps someone has told you at some time that you were stupid or ugly or unacceptable, or perhaps you've let yourself down. Maybe there was an occasion, or perhaps several occasions, when you fell into grievous sin and you were coping with the guilt that goes with it and the fear of discovery and the regret of having hurt people you love. Well, you can't change the past, but you can certainly change the future. Look into the eyes of a man who gives himself for you hanging on a cross. Eyes filled with forgiveness and renewal and love. Eyes that see you but are able to see past your sin. Eyes that reach out for you but that are able to leave your sin behind. At the foot of the cross, you see, there is hope, because there is the one who is able to separate our worth as a child of God from our sins. One day, a little girl was playing in her grandmother's living room. And as she was playing, she bumped up against a table that contained a beautiful glass vase, a family heirloom that was greatly valued. She bumped the table, and the vase tumbled off of it, fell to the floor, shattered into 1,000 pieces. This little girl, however, knew about that vase. And she knew of its value. And so when it fell, she cried out, "Oh no!" And when she did, her mother came running through the house into the living room. She gathered her up into her arms and she said, "I thought you were hurt." When she reflected on that event years later, she said, "At that moment, I realized that I was the family treasure. I was the family treasure and not any valued vase." Would that every child could grow up with that knowledge, that they are the family treasure. What would it take for us to make that happen? That every child in this community and throughout the world could grow with that knowledge that they are the family treasure, that every adult could live with the knowledge that they are God's family treasure. For when Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism, the heavens were torn open and God's voice spoke to him, "You are my beloved. I am proud of you." And that is the same word that God speaks to each of you and to all of us. If we are only able to hear it above the chatter and the clatter that surrounds us all the time, the other voices and the other distractions that take our attention. The wise parent separates a child's actions from a child's value as a person, and God does the same for us. God is able to separate us from our sin, cleanse us, and help us to be able to recognize our own value and to live into it. Children of God, disciples of Christ. Amen.